Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
All right, well, I realize I didn't introduce myself. My name's Daniel Guy. I'm on staff here at Central Assembly. I'm the director of our small groups, our Sunday morning groups, as well as our college and young adult ministries. So if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you before, hi, it's nice to meet you guys. Thanks for coming out tonight. And I want to talk a little bit about a legacy of faithfulness. And I did not intentionally choose the name legacy just to go along with next week's legacy breakfast. You know, legacy is the name of our retired ministries here, and it's kind of funny. 15 years ago when I was at Bible college, legacy was the name of the youth group. And they met right here in this room, and there were handprints on the wall. Some of you might remember that. And their motto was living a life to leave a legacy. So it was a little bit of a tongue twister. But then 15 years later, all of these legacy middle school and high school students now have families and have grandchildren and have retired. And they grow up so fast, you know? But it's just the way that name has changed from being our youth ministries to now cross a few generations to our grandparents and our seniors. And it's awesome to think, though, about this concept of legacy. And it's great because it applies in both situations. You know, the younger generations, they were looking forward and steering their lives in such a way that it would have a legacy that would go on beyond them. They wanted to start out with the end in mind and be able to live in a way that created that positive legacy. Whereas for the ministry that it is now, it's people who are celebrating the legacy that God has established through their lives of faithfulness. And that's a little bit of the theme that we're going to talk about tonight. Now, have you ever noticed that kids tend to learn things from their parents? Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever noticed that kids tend to learn things that their parents don't want them to learn? You know, there's jokes about, you know, the little boys getting in trouble because they use daddy's golf words in the house. And they pick up on those things that the parents aren't necessarily wanting to reproduce. But they're paying attention. They're watching. They're observing. And, you know, I feel like some of us may have shared that famous blessing that parents often give their kids, where they look over them whenever the kids are acting up and they pronounce this. They say, "One day, I hope your kids put you through what you're putting me through right now." And it's amazing how that tends to come to pass. That's a blessing that definitely finds its place. But there's this idea that we learn the attitudes. We learn the behaviors, the responses. We learn the habits that those who go before us, those who are older than us, those who are modeling these things for us on a daily basis, we pick those up. We begin to live in a manner that is consistent with how they lived. That's why we can't just say, "Do as I say, and not as I do." That doesn't work. We have to be living consistent with what we talk about. We have to be living out the truth that we say we believe. That's what it means to leave a legacy. Being intentional about what that legacy is going to look like. So tonight I want to share about a man who left a legacy of faithfulness. And if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. And I'm going to be skipping around throughout the Old Testament tonight, but we'll try to get all those verses up on the screen for you. But we're going to explore the life of this one man who left a legacy of faithfulness. Now, we first meet this individual named Zadok the priest. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 17. See, Zadok is a high priest. He's in the service of King David. And he plays a critical role in David's survival whenever Absalom has raised up a rebellion against David, when Absalom has tried to take over the kingdom for himself. Zadok and one of the other priests, they stayed in Jerusalem while David was in hiding, and they gathered information, they gathered intel. They worked as spies, and then they were able to relay that information to David in order to keep him safe. So they could tell him, you know, where Absalom was going to go, where he was going to attack. And so they played a critical role in helping David stay alive and in restoring him back to his rightful place as the king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 1. Thanks, John. But it's later on, it's at the end of David's life that Zadok's loyalty is tested. See, what was going on after Absalom had died, he was the third oldest of David's sons, and the other three were gone. Absalom had killed the oldest. The second oldest just disappeared from the story, and now Absalom was dead. So there's the fourth son in line, a man named Adonijah, and he naturally assumes, well, since I'm the oldest son who's still alive, I'm going to be the next one to be king. I'm going to be king after David dies, and this is at the very end of David's life. So everyone knows that this transition is coming very soon. But if I ask you to tell me the kings of Israel that you know about, I don't think Adonijah is in that list, because God had very different plans. And what had happened was Adonijah began to set himself up as king even while David was still alive. Now, this might fall just short of treason, but at the best, it's very presumptive and it's very disloyal. Yet Adonijah was able to gather noble families and influencers and leaders. He was able to gather one of the other priests around him and even Joab, the commander of David's army. And he said, you know, you've got to come near to me. I'm going to be the next king. If you want to have a good place in my kingdom, you need to come with me now. And they began to celebrate together. They began to have a party of coronation to celebrate that Adonijah was now going to be the one in charge. And as we read this story, they began to celebrate even while David was alive. But 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that a few men stayed absolutely loyal to David, literally until the very end. 1 Kings 1:8 says, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and this is the same Benaiah who spent some time with a lion in a pit on a snowy day, and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men, they were not with Adonijah. Now, this was a hard decision that they had to make. This was a decision about job security and about planning for their future. It makes a whole lot more sense to cozy up to the guy who's going to be the next boss, the next one in line. It makes a lot more sense to do that than to continue hanging out with the guy you know is on the way out. It makes a whole lot more sense to play those political games and to try to take care of your own future. The crowd was gathering around who they thought was going to be the next leader. And honestly, it takes a lot of guts to go against the crowd. But even though Zadok didn't know who the next king was going to be, even though he did not know the future, he did know that David was still on the throne. He did know that God had anointed David to be king, and that anointing had not yet passed to anyone else. As long as David was alive and as long as he was the anointed king that God himself had selected, Zadok was going to be faithful to God's man. Zadok chose to be faithful to God, and in this situation, that meant being faithful to David until that anointing passed on to the next person. So he made this decision of faithfulness. And faithfulness, it means that we are determined to trust God's word. Faithfulness means that we have made a decision that we are going to trust what God has said. We're going to hold fast to the things that he has spoken to us. See, God had chosen and anointed David, and he had not changed his mind. Zadok and his companions, they trusted what God had said. They refused to walk away from God's work just for the sake of convenience or for the sake of political favoritism. They would see it through to the end. They were sticking with what God had begun. Now, as it happened, as the events play out in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see that unfortunately for Adonijah, he was wrong. He assumed that he would be the next king, but what we see happening in 1 Kings 1, verse 32, it says that King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, these men that had chosen to stay with him and remain loyal to him." So they came before the king, and King David said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule. Bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" Now, that's a name that's more familiar. So as it plays out, we see that all of these events begin to happen. And then it continues in verse 41. "Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard the sound of the celebrating as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, 'What does this uproar in the city mean?' While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest came. And Adonijah said, 'Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news.' But Jonathan answered Adonijah, 'No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king.'" And I love verse 49. "Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way." They did not want to be associated with a traitor, a usurper, someone who was trying to take the throne that had not been given to him. Zadok had made a decision to stay loyal, to stay faithful, out of his desire to be faithful to God. And as it turns out, Solomon then made Zadok the sole high priest to serve over all of Israel. And this is where his legacy of faithfulness begins, because it was under Solomon that this glorious temple that we read and hear so much about, this beautiful, magnificent structure, it was under Solomon that this was built. What that means is Zadok and his sons were the very first high priests to enter into the Holy of Holies and worship before the very presence of God. That's part of their reward for his faithfulness. They were given direct access to God's glory, to God's presence as it dwelt in the temple. That reward was there for their faithfulness, and it was a determination that Zadok had made to trust God's word. But you can't trust God's word unless you know what God's word says. Zadok had that conviction. He knew that God had pronounced David to be king, and he was not about to turn his back on that. We have to know with certainty what God's word is telling us, what God has spoken through his word, what he has placed in our hearts so that we can trust him. Zadok had to know that God had chosen, anointed David. He had to know that God never revoked that calling, and he trusted that ultimately God would always be the one in control. See, the human plans of Adonijah, human plans can never prevail against God's divine design. God is the one who makes his plans come to pass. So trusting God's word, it starts with knowing what it says, and then it's believing that God will do what he said he will do. God will do what he says he will do. Now, this hopefully makes you remember Sunday morning's message. Wasn't that energizing? Wasn't that empowering? Having that opportunity, that invitation that God lays forth and saying, come to me, test me, prove my faithfulness, see if I will not do the things that I have promised to you that I will do. He invites us to see his promises come to pass. He doesn't hold them back reluctantly. He wants us to come to him so that he can let those blessings and those promises flow as a loving father. He invites us and gives us opportunities to prove his faithfulness. And that's the other side of trusting God's word. Not only do we need to believe that he's going to do what he says he'll do, we need to be obedient to do what he tells us to do. We need to be obedient. See, faithfulness is not faithfulness without obedience. It demands action. In Zadok's case, it meant staying with the king, keeping his allegiance to King David. Now, much later in Israel's history, there would be another king, a man named Hezekiah, who, despite what some people say, there's not a book of Hezekiah, but there was a king of Hezekiah. And he was one of the righteous kings. He was one of the good kings of the southern kingdom. And he was working hard to get the nation back on track. He was bringing reforms. He was putting an end to the worship of idols and false gods and helping Israel come back to the true worship of the one true God. Previous kings had turned away from God, and he was setting it right. He restored this rightful worship, and he also restored the practice of bringing offerings to the temple. And it's interesting to note that the Zadokites, the sons of Zadok, the high priests, they were instrumental in making all of this happen. This is where the legacy begins to come into play. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, reading roughly verses 4 through 10, Hezekiah commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites so that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. Hezekiah recognized you can't obey God's law if you're breaking it from the outset. You've got to follow these instructions. You've got to follow what God has commanded. So they brought these offerings, and as soon as the command was spread abroad, the people in Israel gave in abundance. They brought in abundantly the tithe of everything, and the scripture points out that it was the sheep and the cattle and the grains and the wine and the olives and everything that they had, they brought in. And when Hezekiah and the princes came, they saw the heaps of offerings. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel. They were astounded by the abundance that the people were able to bring over the several months following this command. Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, he answered him and said, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left over. As soon as the people knew that God's word told them to bring these offerings, and as soon as they began to act in obedience to God's word to bring in those offerings, it says that God kept his promise to pour out his blessings on his people. The heaps were there not just because the people were obedient, but because God was blessing them. And this is the same thing that Malachi prophesied centuries later, where God said, bring in the whole tithe and see if I do not pour out so much blessing, you do not have enough room to store it. God is telling his people through Malachi the prophet, what we heard this past Sunday, obey me and I'll do it again. He was giving the people an opportunity to believe him, an opportunity to trust his word. But how did Hezekiah know what needed to be done? He relied on those who knew the scriptures. He relied on the Zedekites and the other priests because they knew what God's word said. They did what God's word instructed, and they believed that God was going to keep his promise. Faithfulness comes from a determination to trust God's word. That means we stay to it, we hold fast to it, even when it's difficult, even when the voices around us are telling us to go a different way. That's the legacy that Zadok established. But there's another aspect of his legacy that we can't miss. See, when Zadok chose to stay faithful to God and to King David, he was taking a stand against the wisdom of his age. He was taking a stand against the current and the culture of his day that was saying, it's time for us to look forward to a new king. He was making an unpopular choice because all the other nobles and almost all the other priests and almost all of the other leaders and influential people were following this new guy, Adonijah. They were following the younger, more energetic, more charismatic person. What Zadok did was unpopular. And honestly, had Adonijah succeeded, Zadok probably would have lost everything. That would have been a dangerous position to be in, just as Adonijah's guests recognized their dangerous position and slowly backed away from that dinner party. But you see, the difficulty of that decision is what made all the difference. Because to put it simply, faithfulness is most crucial. It's most critical when it's the most difficult. Faithfulness is most crucial when the circumstances around us make it hard. Those are the moments where we get to choose what our legacy is going to look like. Zadok's decision was based on his desire to do what was right by God rather than what would bring the approval of men. Paul talks about that in Galatians. You know, I'm not trying to impress men. I'm not trying to win the approval of men. I'm striving to bring pleasure to God. I'm striving to please God, to do what he said is right. Faithfulness means that we desire the presence and the pleasure of God more than we desire the praise of others. See, the temple didn't exist when Zadok made his choice, but nevertheless, his faithfulness was rewarded with the gift of God's presence. This is the most powerful, and I think the most beautiful element of his legacy. Because Zadok's name, it comes up again during the Babylonian exile. I know last year we spent some time studying the book of Daniel, and we talked a lot about the Babylonian Empire and the exile that the Israelites found themselves in. And there was another prophet who was prophesying at the same time that Daniel lived, that the exile was going on. And it was a man named Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 40, beginning in verse 45, God is showing Ezekiel a new temple that he is going to establish. And God says this, as he's showing it, he's describing it, he says, this chamber that faces the south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. And the chamber that faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, who alone among the sons of Levi may come near to the Lord to minister to him. See, there's this separation that God identifies. There's all the other priests who are in charge of the temple. But then there's the sons of Zadok, and they're in charge of the altar. In chapter 44, God explains more what this means. Starting in verse 10, God says, but the Levites, the priests, who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray, they shall bear their punishment. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols, and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have sworn concerning them, declares the Lord God, and they shall bear their punishment. They shall not come near to me. They shall serve before the people. They will be in charge of the ministry of the temple. They're going to be in front of everyone just like they always wanted to be. But God says, they will not serve before me. They will not know or enjoy my presence. They will not serve me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things and the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and the abominations that they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the temple, to do all its service and all that is to be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall come near to me to minister to me. That is what God is saying. They will not only be before the people, they will be in my presence. They will be my priests. They will be the ones serving and ministering before me, myself. I am the portion that they will inherit, God goes on to say. I will be their inheritance. God is saying that because of their faithfulness, whenever all of Israel and even the other priests were following after false gods and idols, the sons of Zadok, they had an example of what faithfulness, when it's difficult, look like, and they were able to stay true to the one true God. And the response to that, God says, I am your portion. I am your inheritance. You will enjoy my presence. That's awesome. That gets me excited. All right, let's keep going. They shall stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. So that was the difference between being in charge of the temple and being in charge of the altar. See, the hard faithfulness that Zadok lived, it was passed on. It was passed on to his sons. It was passed on to those priests that would come after them. And even when all of Israel was turning their backs on the one true God, a remnant remained pure and loyal and faithful. They inherited a legacy of faithfulness, and they kept it strong. They even added to it. They desired God's presence more than they desired the praise of other people. They wouldn't follow through the worship of false gods. They would not defile the temple, and they would not defile themselves. Their reward was God's own abiding presence with them, and they eventually did return to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, there's another Zadokite, a priest named Ezra, who played a critical role in helping to rebuild Jerusalem after the exile, along with Nehemiah. And Ezra also took charge of teaching the law of God to all the exiles who had come back so that they would know the right and proper way to worship the one true God. This was the legacy of Zadok. This was the legacy of his faithfulness. Now, these disloyal priests that were mentioned, they weren't barred from ministry, interestingly enough. They would still handle much of the visible work before the people, but ultimately, they would only just be performing. They would not enjoy the blessing of serving and ministering to God himself. And how tragic How tragic would that be? To be living and standing and working day by day in the temple and knowing that because of that unfaithfulness, God's presence was just out of reach. But how much more tragic is it when believers in Jesus Christ remove ourselves from the promises of God's abiding presence through our own unfaithfulness or disloyalty or our inability to trust? See, Jesus swore that he would never leave us or forsake us. He promised that he would be with us always, even until the end of the age. He promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to abide with us and in us and to lead us and guide us into all truth. He promises his presence to fill and flood our lives. For the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, all of those wonderful, wonderful blessings to fill us and flow out of us. But so many of us remove ourselves from enjoying his presence. Maybe it's because we don't spend time learning God's word so that we can learn how to trust him. Maybe it's that we don't really want to obey the things that he calls us to do, so we never see the promises of his blessings coming to pass. Or maybe we just don't desire his presence more than we desire the other things. Sometimes I think that Sometimes I can find myself in one of those categories where I'm too preoccupied with what others think or making a good impression or, you know, what's going to be popular at this time. You know, how much will it cost me to speak truth in this situation? Where I just get so busy that I don't make the time to enjoy God's presence the way that he enjoys being with us. Let's avoid that tragedy. Let's steer away from that. Let's ensure that we are honoring God's faithfulness. We are living in a way that gives him those opportunities to prove his faithfulness, both to us and to the people who are watching. Sometimes whenever we obey God and do what he calls us to do, there will be people who applaud, and that's okay. But let's never get so wrapped up in the applause that it becomes the thing that we value most. Let's always value God's presence, value his pleasure, value our relationship, our communion with him more than anything else. Let's not rob the next generation of the legacy of faithfulness that we have an opportunity to establish. Those who come after us, they need to hear our testimonies. And let's give God the opportunity to keep his promise as we draw near to him. He has promised to draw near to us. Let's give him that opportunity to put that on display so that those who follow in your legacies, they can point to those times and say, if God did it then, he can do it now. So I want to say tonight, thank you. Thank you all here for your loyal service, for your faithfulness, for the prayers that you have prayed, for the times you have preached the word and taught the scriptures. Thank you for the examples that you have established, for the legacies that your faithfulness has built. And let's pray for a renewed determination to continue trusting God's word, to continue walking in obedience to what he's commanded, and to continue believing that those promises he has made He will bring them to pass because he is faithful. Let's pray for an ever-growing desire for more of his presence in our lives. Let's pray that God will honor our faithfulness to him to create a legacy that will strengthen the faith of those who come after us, that they can see what it looks like to trust Jesus even when it's hard.